Spirit that's already come among us. And Lord, I would ask that you would continue to abide with us and guide and direct our hearts as we go into the next service. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Next Sunday night at 6 o'clock here at Independence Branch, there will be a district business meeting, and he invites all of you to come and to participate in that. I want to thank the children for their ministry that they just brought. And I know that the Lord loves each one of them very, very much. And I know also that he loves you, even with a great and everlasting love. And so we may be comforted and rejoice in that thought. By way of call of worship tonight, I have two scriptures that I'd like to read in your hearing. The first one comes from John, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then from section 6 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Now as you have asked, behold, I say unto you, keep my commandments, and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Seek not for riches, but for wisdom. And behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you, and then shall you be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. There are some things in my life that if I had opportunity, I'd like to go back and redo. And I have felt great remorse through my life for ever having done those things. But the Lord, here recently, allowed me to read that scripture. And in those times that I was transgressing, the voice of the Lord spoke to me and told me that what I was doing was not right. And I've often wondered about that, why he would do that for me. But as I read that scripture, the Lord made known to me that I heard his voice because I'm one of his sheep. And I would remind each of you this night that you also are one of his sheep. And I would commend to you tonight, my brother Kendall, as he stands before you, that he also is one of the Lord's sheep, that he has sought to order his life in such a way that he might be able to serve his God. And so I am confident that that which he brings to us tonight will be the word of the Lord. And so I would implore you tonight to open your ears and open your hearts to that which he is to bring, that truly we might be able to feast this night and go from this place glorifying God for his goodness and his mercy and his love for each of us. Now, there will be a few things in the order of service tonight that are not in your bulletin, so I will make you aware of that at this point. So just be prepared. Seated. I forgot in my excitement to introduce those that are on the podium with me this evening. Brother Josiah Bates will be bringing the offertory this evening. You've already heard Brother Caleb Gino did the invocation. Brother Kendall Gino will be bringing us the word of the Lord this evening. My name is Eric Woolery. And Brother Mike Meyer will be bringing us the benediction and the prayer blessing upon the congregation.
verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As we give this afternoon, saints, that ask that we'd also remember that we need to be storing up our treasures for eternal life and not just on this earth. Do bow with me as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that this night we bless these saints, Lord, as they give from their hearts, that your Spirit would be with them, Lord. Even if they cannot give, that they'd have an attitude of giving, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you bless the monies that they give, that they might go to do your work and to further your kingdom on this earth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
My scripture reading tonight will be from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. And if you have your scriptures tonight, I would ask that you'd open there, because we'll be spending quite a bit of time in that chapter this evening. I'd like to read for a scripture reading just one verse, the 13th. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, and thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Well, good evening. And as Eric already said, my name is Kendall Gino, and I see a lot of familiar faces out there, some of whom I haven't seen in quite a while, and it's an absolute pleasure to be here tonight. I bring you greetings from the Columbia Restoration Branch in Columbia, Missouri. That's where we attend currently. I'm a family physician at the University of Missouri, my wife, who is in the back, Amy, and our son Aaron and little five-month-old daughter Abigail are here with me, and you might hear from Abigail tonight, and my humble apologies in advance if you do, but it is an absolute pleasure to be here. Oh yes, that's right. I also bring you greetings from Zion's Outpost in Wichita, where we were this morning, and where my scriptures remain. So you'll have to bear with me a little bit tonight, but we'll be all right with the Lord's blessing this evening. Tonight, I've been, obviously, prior to coming, I've given a lot of thought and prayer to what the Lord would like to share with you this evening. And tonight, I have a message to bring that isn't always the most pleasant, but one that I think you will find very, very beneficial. Tonight, I want to talk about, I want to give you signposts so you know where we're at as we go through. Tonight, it's especially helpful for the little ones so you know when I'm almost done. But the signposts are these. First, we're going to talk about the development of a sin in our lives. I find that there is a similarity, regardless of the type of sin that it is, but a similarity in how a sin happens in our lives. So we'll talk about that. We'll talk about the lie that we tell ourselves, both as an individual and as a body, concerning sin. One that comes directly from the adversary himself, and one that does a great deal of damage to the church. And then last but not least, we will talk about how to rectify that, how to fix that, and what is missing from our body that should have been there all along. To do this, we go to the 7th chapter of Joshua, like I said. To give you a little bit of background information about what we find there, you have to go to the 6th chapter of Joshua, in which we find, at least in part, the story of the city of Jericho. The people of Israel had just crossed into the Promised Land, and they were supposed to take this land, and in front of them was this gargantuous city with huge walls that just could not be breached with any known military technology of the time. And so they obviously went to the Lord, and the Lord gave them this battle plan. And they were to walk around the city, et cetera, et cetera. You know the story. And they walked around the city and walked around the city, and then came the moment when they were supposed to give a great shout. And this is what I want to read for you, is Joshua's charge to them on that day. And this is in chapter 6, again, of Joshua, beginning with verse, part of 16. I'm going to paraphrase some. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And oftentimes we kind of stop there when we tell the story. But he actually gives them like a really long charge before they actually take over the city. And he goes through and he says that the city shall be accursed, even it and all that is therein, to the Lord. In other words, in the Lord's eyes, everything in the city is accursed. It's not to be dealt with. It's not to be touched. It's not to be handled. And in fact, he goes on to tell them that indeed, in 17 then, he says, except for Rahab the harlot and her family, who lied to protect the spies, and for that she was blessed, and she and her family will be safe, but everyone else is to be destroyed. And in fact, not just everyone else, but all the animals and everything that there is in the city is to be utterly annihilated. Except the brass and the gold and the iron and the silver, those you can gather up and bring into the treasury of the Lord. And they complied with this request. In verse 21, it says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Now, I have to take a little bit of a tangent here. Because the first time I read this, I thought, you know, I'm going to read that to everyone, and then they're not going to listen to another thing that I say the whole evening, because they're still going to be back on this. You mean the Lord told them to kill everyone? Man, woman, and child? Like, everybody? So I get that. I'm with you. I understand. It's one of those tricky bits of the scriptures, right? So let me talk with you for just a minute about why such a thing would have existed. So first of all, the command that the Lord gives here is actually a step back than what would have normally happened at the time whenever a city was destroyed. Normally what would have happened, yes, all of this would have taken place, but before that, the inhabitants would have been slaves and things of pleasure to the conquering army. So this is actually like a merciful step backward from the culture at the time, first of all. And I know, it's hard for us to grasp. But there were also physical reasons. Different diseases and conditions would have run rampant in Jericho that were not already a part of the house of Israel, and God wanted to keep it that way. Secondly, and more importantly, was the spiritual purity of the people. We know what happened later in the scriptures, later in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel did not follow God's commands to destroy those cities that and those lands that they inhabited, and they co-married with the people there, and what came with them? Their gods, their traditions, which ultimately led to the destruction of Israel. But then last but not least is the culture at the time again was one of severe vengeance. That if, for instance, a member of your family accidentally even caused the death of a member of another family, it was certainly within the culture at the time that their family would then come and wipe all of yours out. That was just it. That's how it worked. Hatfields and McCoys had nothing on these people. I mean, these were bad times. Bad times. Different culture. And so, if someone had been allowed to live from this, even a baby, for instance, that person could have grown up to affect the destruction, even, of the house of Israel. And you say, well, Kendall, that's kind of, isn't that kind of a stretch? Oh, no. That sounds kind of rough. Well, we don't have all the time in the world, so I won't read all of the scriptures to you. But if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll find an interesting story. I guess maybe I will go there real quick. 1 Samuel 17. Excuse me, 15. Glad I went there. Samuel, the prophet, sends Saul, who is king at the time, to go and destroy the Amalekites. And he goes and he does this, and he is given the strict charge to kill everybody. Again, the same thing. And we find that he doesn't do this. That he, in fact, spares a man by the name, and presumably his family, and I'll tell you in a minute why, but spares a man by the name of Agag, who was the king. Now, Agag was then actually later killed by Samuel himself, but Agag and presumably part of his family were spared against God's instructions. And you say, again, gosh, this seems like an awful, terrible thing that God's always having all these people killed. Well, then I want to direct you to another story. I want you to flip a few hundred years into the future to the story of Esther. And if you go to the third chapter of Esther, in the first verse, it introduces the antagonist in this story, a man by the name of Haman. And Haman had it out for who? Do you remember who the person was? Mordecai, right? The person, right? Mordecai. But it ran deeper than that. Because I heard somebody else say it, he had a vendetta against all the tribe of Judah, right? Whole tribe of Judah. One of them all wiped out. Every single one. And he got that close to doing it. Esther was the only way that he was stopped. Now you say, why would Haman want to wipe out all of the Jews? What? I mean, he couldn't have hated Mordecai that much, right? Well, You know how it always lists, or a lot of times in the scriptures it lists the names of who people were born of and where they came from, and we just kind of skip over that, you know? And I understand, that's totally reasonable. I do that myself. But this one, don't skip over. Chapter 3, verse 1. And after these things, did King Ashurus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, don't worry about that, the Agagite. Oh. So Haman was a descendant of King Agag, of the very people who Saul had allowed, presumably, to let live. And that one man almost affected the destruction of the entire tribe of Judah. So, is it a hard thing that God asked that God commanded the Israelites to kill everyone in Jericho? Certainly, yes. That, no question, that's a hard thing. But I hope now at least you have some understanding of why, culturally, that was a legitimate and necessary commandment. But now I want to get to this, I want to go on with the story. So after Jericho, the people were obviously in good spirits. They had destroyed the largest city in the area, and nobody else had walls like Jericho. Like, that was the crown jewel of the area, and they, through God, had conquered it. And so the next city standing in their way was a place by the name of Ai, literally spelled A-I, also pronounced Ai. This city was considerably smaller than Jericho, and in fact, to such a point, they didn't even send everybody. They just sent some of the people to go destroy Ai. And they went, and they were ready to defeat them, and they were crushed. And they came running back to the camp. 37 men died on that expedition. And more importantly, what died in that expedition, it says, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So not only did those 37 men die, but the morale of Israel died with them. And Joshua goes before the Lord and says, what gives? What happened? I mean, he does. I am not being that much more disrespectful than he was here. He said, you just led us into this land so that we would die? I don't get it. You helped us to defeat the folks at Jericho, but now we've lost to this weak city of Ai, and you know what's going to happen now is every tribe in the area is going to come down on us all at once. And we're going to be utterly destroyed. And he was right. That's certainly what would have happened. It was the military strategy that would have been undertaken. So they were afraid for a reason. And God told Joshua, he said, Joshua, get up. Because Joshua was literally on his face in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He said, Joshua, get up. He says, Israel hath sinned, in verse 11. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even amongst their own stuff. So yeah, stuff is a biblical word. So he says, Joshua, the reason why you weren't able to overcome your enemies was because someone broke the promise that I gave to you. Because I promised you that if you did not keep these commandments and if you took the accursed thing in unto yourselves, here in verse 13 it says, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. So, God gave Joshua a plan. He said, here's what you do, and this is exactly what he did. Go out and bring everybody, all the tribes, before you. And then it says, and the Lord would take one. And in a lot of other translations, it says they actually cast lots. Just FYI. So that's the way in which the Lord worked through this. And you say, well, what do you mean, cast lots? They left this all to chance? No, they didn't leave it to chance. Come on. If you think God can do miracles, he can wait some die. I mean, that's not a problem. Because sure enough, they cast the lots, and who did it come to? Well, the family of Judah. Okay. All right. We went to the family of Judah, and then we went to the next guy, and so on and so forth, through the Zerahites, and then Zabdi, and then finally down to this guy named Achan. A-C-H-A-N. Probably more like Achan, but I'm not going to say that all night. So this is a gentleman named Achan. And in 19, Joshua said unto Achan, so again, hundreds of thousands of people, right? Going down to this one guy. And Joshua said to him, Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, glory to the God of Israel. This is in 19. And make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And in 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. In other words, and yeah, what you said, I did. And then Achan tells his story. And this is where we get to my first signpost. Because now we finally understand it, start to understand it from Achan's standpoint. From the rest of the house of Israel, you know, everybody else is thinking, this idiot, what happened? He did the one thing we weren't supposed to do. And he took something from Jericho and caused these other men to die and perhaps set us up to be destroyed. But here's Achan's story. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And sure enough, Joshua sends messengers to go and check, and yes, it's all as he says. It's all there. So you can imagine Achan on the battlefield. Things are probably wrapping up. City is burning. Maybe he's clearing a house, and he goes into this house, and he sees this really nice, fancy garment and all of this gold and silver sitting there. Let me help you understand, that was not a small fortune. That was a large fortune. He would have been, next to the treasury, the richest man in all of Israel in taking that money. And in 21, he tells this story like we said, and he said, at first, when I saw the spoils. So here we go. Here are the four parts of how sin develops in our lives. He says, I saw the stuff laying there. Now, if Achan had stopped there, we would not have the seventh chapter of Joshua. Well, we would, but it'd be something else. Joshua would be one chapter short. But he didn't. Stop there. The next verb that we find in that is, then I coveted them. And let's put that in English, I wanted them. I saw them sitting there, and I thought to myself, oh my goodness. You know, I know that we're all going to get our own land of inheritance, but with that, that could put my family ahead. I could be someone important. I wouldn't just be Achan, son of Zabdi. be somebody with that money. Just think of all the things I could do with that. And then he says, third thing, I took them. He actually commits the sin. And then finally, last but certainly not least, they are hid in the earth under my tent. It's interesting that he didn't keep this accursed thing at arm's length and bury it outside the city. But instead, he buried it among his own family, under his own house, in amongst his stuff. So there you have that progression of a sin. And I think we've all been there at different times. To have the temptation to see something, that happens every day. That's not a sin. Like I said, if that's all Achan had done, the story wouldn't be there. But instead, he began the process and he coveted. He wanted that thing which he knew was not good for him to have. I mean, he knew. He heard the charge that Joshua made, just like everybody else. He understood the consequences, but he ignored them, as we often do. See, it doesn't stop there either, because once he committed the sin, oh, now he realizes he's in trouble. And he hides it, thinking that no one will ever find out. Thinking that he can hide this thing from the Lord, and more importantly, and here comes the lie, thinking that this sin will not affect others. Thinking that this is just between me and God. Yes, I've sinned, I know, but it's just a me and you problem. It doesn't affect everyone else. Now, obviously, Achan learned the hard way that that is indeed a very terrible lie. Because not only did it affect them, 37 men died because of his actions. Thirty-six men died because of his actions, as well as endangering the whole house of Israel. And you know, it's interesting here, as it comes down to Achan, and Joshua says, glorify God in this, that God found you. He makes no effort to hide. He makes no effort to run. He confesses this before the people. Because I imagine at this point, our poor brother Achan was so racked with guilt over the damage and the harm that his actions had caused, that he wanted to make it right no matter what. The end of the story is also one of the tricky bits in the Bible. Because Achan, his family, all his cattle, and all his possessions, including the accursed thing that he stole, were killed, burned, and buried in what was known as the valley after that, in what was known as the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble. And Achan's name forever after that became synonymous with, in fact, means the one who troubles. Achan, in Hebrew. So, brothers and sisters, the lie that we have been told and that we at times have bought is that our sin does not impact others. And there is nothing that could be farther from the truth. And you know what? I'm going to take it even one step farther. So first of all, let me tell you about the sin, some of the sins that I'm talking about here. Whenever a sin has fully developed itself and you have hidden it amongst your stuff, it is a part of your life. Oftentimes becoming a part of your very identity. And oftentimes those are the hardest to see, the hardest to know about. But sometimes, they're bad enough that we are very acutely aware of them. And they resurface time after time after time. And every time we repent and we try to move on, but it comes again. And so for those sins, we bury them and hide them deep in our heart, wishing and hoping that no one will ever know. Wishing and hoping that no one will ever find out. And let's say you're sitting here tonight and you don't have a sin like that. Fantastic. Praise the Lord. I'd like to talk about another kind of sin that you might have. And that is one where you have gained victory. Where it is certainly in your past. You have beat it for all intents and purposes. But yet, it is still hidden. But yet, if it comes to an opportunity where you might share that thing which you had done and you think it might help someone else to share it, out of shame and fear, it remains hidden. I'm talking about the kinds of things in your heart that the adversary whispers in your ear. If anyone ever found out about that, they wouldn't like you anymore. They wouldn't love you. They wouldn't accept you. It's the ones that the adversary uses that whenever you are feeling the Spirit and feeling close to God, that feeling loved by your brothers and sisters, you hear a whisper in your ear that says, yes, but if they knew who you truly are, would they still be here? How do we fix that? How do we rectify this lie that we can bury our sin and let it just be there and not affect anyone else? Here's the fourth thing. The concept is that of confession. Confession is something that is largely absent from the church. Certainly, any formalized avenue for confession does not exist. And oftentimes, it's even discouraged. Well, you can share the things that you might have done to other people, but you know, those things that are between you and God, you really don't have to air your dirty laundry. I don't know how many times I've heard that. And don't get me wrong. Certainly, I wouldn't want any of our services to become just a time where people talked about the gory details of their past. But at the same time, all throughout the scripture, we find, confess. You know, Doctrine and Covenants, by this shall you know that a man has repented of his sins if he will confess and forsake them. James, right before the scripture that we love about anointing oil for the healing of the sick, the elders. It says, confess your faults one to another. And pray for one another. You might be healed. You know, sometimes what happens in the church is what... I've stolen this concept from many other people, so it's not mine, but it's what we call the pendulum effect. Where on one side, we know what's wrong, right? So we know, for instance, and please, I have nothing against our those that hold the Catholic faith, but for instance, we say, well, the Catholic idea of confession isn't, I don't think, what God had in mind. And I would agree. I don't think it is. You're right. And that's over here, on this end of the spectrum. And so we say, well, we don't want to have anything to do with that. So we go all the way over here to the other end of the spectrum. Where confession happens only kind of in those awkward, embarrassing moments where someone talks about it in prayer service. When the reality is, it's probably somewhere in the middle. So I want to tell you about the benefits of confession. So first of all, it will give you a closer relationship, first, with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if there is a sin that is recurring in your life, it's likely you need help with that sin. And not just help from God, but help from your brothers or sisters. And the only way that that's going to happen is by telling someone about it. And if there is a sin in your life that you have gotten rid of, that you know is you've gained success in, but yet whenever you think about it, you're not sure if people would still love you if you told them about it. Once you have confessed that sin, the adversary will no longer hold power over you in that. Not only that, but it will allow you to be closer to your brothers and sisters. I want to share testimony about that. When I was first going out with my wife, Amy, we were on opposite ends of the state, and so we talked a lot by telephone and by email. And one day I emailed Amy and asked her what was the hardest thing she'd ever had to go through in her life. And she emailed me back something. I don't remember what it was, which is probably terrible, but I don't. And then a couple days later, she emailed me again. And said, Kendall, I wasn't completely honest with you in the first email because I was too afraid to tell you what the hardest thing I've ever gone through was. But I want honesty to be a part of our relationship, so you need to know the following. And she shared with me a deep and dark secret that she had held on to for years. Was a reoccurring sin in her life that she had obtained victory over. Something that she was so ashamed of, so afraid to tell anyone else. And just for time's sake, I won't go into what it was. If you ask her, she was more than happy to tell you, because she has total victory over that now. And is very happy to use that in the service of the Lord. But I read this email, and she even put at the end of it, you know, I understand this is really weird, and this is a really awful thing, and so if this is the end of our relationship, then that's okay, but I thought you needed to know. And I remember reading that and just thinking, end of our relationship? I want to marry you now. Because you see, I also had a sin in my life that was just as dark and just as painful. But prior to beginning my relationship with Amy, I had struggled for years with pornography. And it was the same cyclic sin that Amy had described, and the same deep, dark thing that she didn't want anybody else to know about, and I was the first person in the world that she had confided. So I was able to talk to her and to say, I understand completely. Let me tell you about what's happened to me. I confess to the first person in the world. And let me tell you that nothing else, I think, did anything more to bring us closer together than that one conversation. Why? Because I had told her my deepest, darkest thoughts, my deepest, darkest hour, who I truly was. And she still loved me. In the similitude of Christ loving you, because he knows what you have done and loves you anyway. And the same, of course, was reciprocal. And so, brothers and sisters, as you are able to confess one to another of these sins in your life that have held you back, that you would do anything to keep hidden, you will give your brothers and sisters opportunity to show the same love that Jesus Christ showed to you. Because I guarantee you, they will still love you. They will still be here. You will not scare them away. At the same time, I will say to the members of the congregation who are sitting here thinking, you know, I really don't have anything like that. And there might be some of you out there, and that's okay. Praise the Lord for that. And if you do, that's great. That's fine. If and when someone comes to you to share with you a burden or a sin that has been on their heart, don't respond with fear or with disgust, but with the love of Jesus Christ and an arm extended, ready to help. In Colombia, we actually we took this to the next extreme, and we actually had a prayer service in which we knew the express purpose was going to be for the confession of sins. It was a hard thing. But it was so amazing. Because instead of getting testimonies like, well, I was in a really hard place once, and it was really difficult for me at that time, and I committed an awful sin that the Lord brought me out of, and I'm very thankful for that, which is fine. If that's where you're at and how you share your testimony, that's great. But I promise you that whenever that happens, there's someone sitting out in the audience who's going, yeah, whatever you've done, it's not as bad as what I've done. Wherever you're at, that's fine, but no, mine is much worse than that. But in Colombia that night, we came together in prayer and fasting. And we stood, almost every person. There were about 20 of us there. Extra people came, in fact, which was blew my mind. I thought there'd be 5 of us there. But we found out that so-and-so had struggled with depression and had self-mutilated in the past. We found out that so-and-so had caroused in their earlier days. And guess what? We were all still there. None of us ran away. And now we knew who to go to for help and advice on various different problems. And the love that was present in that branch that night and since then, second to none. Very last, but certainly not least, the third thing that confession will do is it will empower your ministry. And I'm not just talking to the priesthood members here, I'm talking to the membership at large. But it will allow you to reach people that you perhaps might not be able to reach currently. Let me give you an example. So I've been married to Amy for 2 years. Yeah, 2 years. I was in my 3 years, in the second year of medical school, in the summer. And I had been asked to teach a senior high youth camp, or youth guys class, senior high guys class, at a week-long youth camp. And I thought, oh, great, all right, this will be awesome. I'm going to do something along the lines of, like, you know, an honorable man or, you know, something. I was thinking through all these things, and then the Lord hit me with a ton of bricks. I said, no, that's not what you're going to do. You really need to talk about sexual sin. That's an area of ministry you know something about. And I had seen the statistics. Approximately 80% of young men under the age of 30 were involved in pornography. I knew the need was there. But you've got to understand, I had never told another living soul except Amy about this. And in the past, I am certainly not proud to say that there were times when I felt the Lord leading me to talk with individuals at other camps about this particular sin. And I did not. Because how ashamed I was. Because the bondage that this sin had over my life, even though I wasn't doing it anymore, even though I was free from it, just the simple fact I couldn't tell others about it. And so as I was thinking, I was like, oh, Lord, you know, I know that you're right, that would be great, but I just can't do it. That's just not happening. I can't. I went like that for a couple of days, and then the Lord told me very clearly and said, how many more must suffer for your pride? I wrote the class after that. And you know what? The ministry that the Lord did through me that week is more powerful than I had ever had an opportunity to participate in. That week I saw at very least 15 to 20 young men change their lives. In a real and concrete way. Not, I'm just going to go out and be better. No. In a real and concrete way with a plan going forward from that camp. Many of whom still have victory over that particular sin. And it has opened up their ministry to new and amazing heights. Things that wouldn't have happened if I had held on to my pride. Because, you know, the Lord doesn't make anything easy. I still remember very clearly that day when I was going to be telling my story, when I was actually going to be confessing. I like public speaking, but I had butterflies and was very nervous that day and went in. And there were some people at the camp who I loved dearly, who I respected, staff who were there, who I loved dearly and had been at camps with them before and respected them like fathers to me. And wouldn't you know, they sat in on my class that day. I just said, Lord, you couldn't have cut me a little slack. Did they look down on me after that? No. Did they love me any less?
No.
Went up to one of them, I remember, and said, I apologized. I was just like, I'm sorry, I'm a disappointment. Not a disappointment? I struggled with that too. I thought you knew. I would have talked to you about it a long time ago. Brothers and sisters, confession is something that you can do and you have absolutely nothing to lose from it. Take that back. You have one thing to lose, and that is your pride before men. I've said this a lot of times, and you might have heard me say this before. It's a quote that I stole a long time ago, but church is not a museum of saints. It is a hospital for sinners. It is not a place we come to look at one another and to say, well, they look like they're doing well. Yeah, they look like they have everything together. That's fantastic. Good. Yes. Oh, so do I. Yes, I've got everything together. People need to know what you are going through. People need to understand what you are struggling with on a day-to-day basis. What you have beaten in the past. Because there are those here who would benefit from that. Who would either benefit from knowing or getting your personal experience, or who you might benefit from. Because they could come alongside you and say, I understand, I went through that. Let me help you. This is not for the faint of heart. But it is, I truly believe, one of the things holding us back from having the full manifestation of the kingdom of God here on the earth. So remember, development of a sin, right? Remember that? I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. What have you hid in your heart that you are telling yourself doesn't affect your ministry or doesn't affect others around you? Because it does. Now, no, 36 men may not die and the whole nation may not be in peril because of your one action, but there might be a soul out there. There might very well be. Move forward bravely, brothers and sisters. Do not be in bondage to your past or even to those sins in your present. If there are things that still have hold over your life, no matter what they be, confess. And get help. And when you have opportunities to bear even those things that you have buried for a long time, but you think it might be a benefit to someone else, share. Tell me exactly how Christ has changed your life, exactly what he has saved you from. Help me understand. Because there are many in this world who are dying for lack of a clear understanding of what Christ might do in their lives. So, brothers and sisters, go forward bravely. All that we have to lose is our pride. Be that person who will make the difference in someone else's life.
Thank you. you stand with us and sing hymn verses 4, 6, and 7? 171.
Sisters, as much as possible, might you join hands this evening as we close this service. All praise be unto thee, O God of our fathers, for the glory and the beauty of this day, for the blessings of life that you've given us, for the opportunities that we've had this day to be one with thee. We praise thy name from on high this night, and lift our voices unto thee in celebration of that life, the life that you have given us through the sacrifice that was made on the cross. And we praise thee, Father, for your goodness and majesty. And Father, as this time of worship this day would come to a close, I would pray a special blessing upon this, thy children, that, Father, they might be whole and clean and stand strong before thee as they seek to go forth and to witness for thee, as they seek and desire to come together as one people, that they might be blessed from on high, and that we might stand, Father, before thee, celebrating and rejoicing in your goodness and your majesty. Help us, Father, in our struggles in life, and guide and bless us as a people, that we might rise above that of this earthly nature and be that which you have called us to be of a spiritual people. For Father, I pray upon this people this night that the day come that we be found side by side, every knee bended, every eye focused, and every tongue confessing the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as he returns. So, Father, as we celebrate this day, we pray this blessing and we seal it, Father, upon this people this night, here on earth and in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen and amen.